From the pulpit of the Capital City Baptist Church, we present Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of Pastor Adam Thompson and the Capital City Baptist Church. I'd invite you to stay with us because at the end of the broadcast, we'll give you our contact information. And now with a message from the Word of God, here's Pastor Adam Thompson.
1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober, hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. I'm going to talk about being steadfast in holiness. The Bible says, verse 16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. The bar has been set. The bar has been set extremely high. And those expectations that God has for us, it can be defined in one word, holiness, being holy. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. When we talk about holiness, we have to address the main issue, which is passions and fleshly lusts. Look what it says, 1 Peter 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise. Now, how do we go into battle? By arming ourselves. With what? What weapon? The same mind. The mind of Christ. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time. How many remember when he got born again? How many of you remember anything about the life before you got born again? How many of you are ashamed to remember, don't want to remember anything about the life previous to salvation? So here's what he's telling us, that we should no longer live after salvation the rest of our time according to the flesh and the lusts of men, but to the will of God. So we know that should be a changing point, a revolutionary moment where previous to that we lived according to the lusts and the flesh, but now the rest of our days according to the will of God. Verse 3, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. Now look what it says. Here, this word keeps reoccurring. When we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries, wherein they think it is strange that you run not with them to the same excess. How many of you got born again and suddenly those old friends thought it was strange that you didn't run with them in the same excess? Anybody have a friend or a family member like that? They were living a life of excess. You didn't realize how excess the fulfilling of those lusts and passions were until you got born again. You had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, Scripture, to guide you. Look what it says in verse 5. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live, what's it saying? According to God, how? In the Spirit. When we talk about being steadfast, we've spoken in the past few services about not falling from our own steadfastness. And how many of you realize that's a challenge? It's a regular challenge. Amen. I truly believe that everyone that is sitting here tonight, your desire is to be steadfast in your faith. He refers in 2 Peter 5, verse 8, look at the scripture with me, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, we understand we have an adversary, he's a roaring lion, he's walking about seeking whom he may devour. What are we supposed to do? What's the command? Whom resist? How? Steadfast. Steadfast in the faith. So it's our desire. There's only one problem. We live in a sin-cursed earth. And although we want to battle, although we want to stay strong and fight hard and stand fast and be steadfast, as we spoke about this morning, there'll be many circumstances that go contrary to that determination. And if we're not careful, when a multitude of those factors come together, at the same moment, we may slip. We may fall from our own steadfastness. One of those battles is the battle with lusts. And I know this is not one that's mentioned anymore specifically from our pulpits, but if you read the scripture, especially 1 and 2 Peter, this word is often mentioned because if we're going to be steadfast, especially in 2017, we're going to have to deal with the reality of lust. As we go into this next month, speaking about rearing our children, we have to understand if we're going to get them through the minefields and the pitfalls that are out there for them, we must protect them and prepare them. Fathers, if we're not vigilant, wives, husbands, parents, children, young people, youth pastors, if we are not vigilant, this society will rot the soul. We're not talking about those in the world, but those here in the church. We know the root of all lust is the flesh. And so we have it, although we got born again. We have the flesh, we deal with the flesh. And as long as we deal with this flesh, we're going to have to deal with fleshly lust. The Bible says the war against the soul. Look what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Here's the command. We're a chosen generation. We understand that. We're a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation, a peculiar. Now look around tonight. You're seeing a peculiar people. Amen. We're supposed to show forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness to walk in his marvelous light. But look what it says in verse 11. What are we supposed to do? Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And what is lust? Lust is an insatiable craving to gratify a fleshly desire. You say, well, is that sin? No, that lust is when we seek to satisfy a legitimate desire in an illegitimate way. Yes, hunger is a legitimate desire that should be satisfied in a legit. That doesn't mean you pop open a bag of Lay's chips and devour the entire bag in a single setting. That is fulfilling the lust of the. Are you preaching against potato chips? No, I'm talking about satisfying a legitimate desire. Have you ever done something like that? All the looks of innocence. Not buying a package of zingers, but an entire box of zingers. And by the end of the day, having to stop by a gas station to eliminate the evidence before the arrival at the house so no one else knows you consumed 2,300 calories of zingers. That's satisfying a legitimate desire in an illegitimate way. There are many desires. The problem is, if they're not properly dealt with, their desire for money, money is a need. But if that's improper, it grows into greed. The desire for food can quickly grow into gluttony. The desire for recognition quickly grows into pride. The desire for sex quickly grows into adultery. We know that any legitimate God-given desire, if it's not controlled, quickly becomes a devouring addiction. And when we're talking about steadfastness, how many have we seen that were steadfast, but they allowed some fleshly lust to consume them, and the flesh is never satisfied, cannot be satisfied. And in reality, we know, go with me to James, the book previous to 1 Peter, we know the end of uncontrolled lust and passion. Destruction's the destiny. Lust is the vehicle that Satan uses to get us to the destiny of self-destruction. Look what it says in verse 14. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his what? Own lust. You own it. It's your flesh. You own it. Whatever lust you're dealing with, you own it. You're drawn away by your own lust and enticed. It's a fishing term. Have you ever fished? You know what you do? That lure is about hiding the hook so that fish does not know that he is about ready to be trapped, and Satan is in the business of hiding the hook. Verse 15. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. We all know the destruction that comes, the destruction of convictions. I've watched people hold high standards and great convictions, and then they begin to cater to a lust, and all of a sudden their convictions are changing. They used to have a conviction, and now they have an unquenchable craving or desire that's being catered to. It affects your connections with others. It affects your relationship directly with God. It affects your relationship with your children, with your spouse. It affects every connection that we have on this earth. It affects your character. You know what lust does? Guarantees the destruction of your character. Now, we know that. We know that, but we have a flesh. And there are so many other battles. We win and we walk on and we plant a flag and we claim that mountain and we leave victorious. But the flesh is a totally different monster. And that thing is revived every day in its fullest strength. That means we have to deal with it. What is the biblical remedy? We know, go back with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 1, he said, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind." How did he suffer? He was crucified. His flesh was crucified. And we understand that we too are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live. Yea, not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now, how many times have we heard all these scriptures and trying to put them into practical use as we deal with the flesh in the lust of the flesh? Now let's get real practical here, because all of this is guiding us to a singular thought that's found in a different chapter. But for now, how many can stay with me and walk with me as we go towards our destination? I pray constantly for my children, and this is my prayer. Lord, please help opportunity and temptation not to meet. Protect them from evil. Now in this generation, the world has provided many opportunities for their fleshly lust and temptation. Technology has facilitated those fleshly desires, and so now the world has given young people access to every sin under the sun at the touch of their fingertips. For some reason, as adults, we forget, or we justify, I say we forget, That's not the actual truth. Sometimes we live in denial. The temptations of youth and the severity of those temptations. The difference between our day and our youth, their day and their youth, the chasm is extremely wide because we didn't have the same opportunity. There is no way we could have traveled to those places to have access to that sin. And now, as parents, we provide them the access, and we finance their access, and we claim ignorance as we open up the gates and the avenues into that sin. And I think the first thing we have to do as Christians, in order to be steadfast in holiness, is address the issue, honestly address the issue of lust, and admit, number one, and confess that it's sin. It's still sin. It doesn't matter that you can't walk through the mall without seeing it everywhere. It doesn't matter how the rest of the world is dressing. It doesn't matter that society has changed and even churches and Christians now are justifying it. It has not changed a timeless principle that we find in the Word of God, that lustful passions are still sin and need to be confessed. If as adults, if we as spiritual leaders are participating, that gives us the opportunity to justify what we see in our children in order to justify what we see in ourselves, or not address in our children, because we know the moment we address it in them, we'd have to address it in ourselves. Or know that if we put locks and keys on those doors and gates, it would put a lock and key on our own doors and gates. But there has to be, especially in this generation, some kind of determination and commitment to steadfastness in the area of holiness. And there's no way for us to live holy lives while we're giving in to fleshly lusts, desires, and passions. Here's the issue. If we're not dealing with it and confessing it, sooner or later we start to live a double life. Sooner or later, we're professionals at the suit and the tie, combing the hair and the look and the greeting, and we've got that down. But there's a problem because God sees the soul, God sees the heart, and God sees the mind. And parents, if we're not fully aware of this and willing to step into this battlefield, and God tells us what our weapon is, arm yourselves with this mind, the same mind of Christ, where we say, if we want these young people to survive the day and age that they live in, it's something greater than giving them a Bible, establishing personal devotions, and putting them in a Christian school. You know, there was a day that as parents, you could be semi-lazy and semi-successful at the same time. That day's passed. If we're not vigilant, steadfast, whom resist, we're supposed to resist that enemy, steadfast in the faith. If we're not saying Satan has so many avenues now into the hearts and minds and even the souls of our young people, and if we're not continually vigilant, saying, I've got to be careful, I've got to take a look in on a regular basis, assess what is going on in my home, with my children, as they take the next step. We can't do away with technology. We're not going back in time. This world's only becoming more vile. If you read any news at all, you know, from robotic dolls to sexual apparatus, everything out there that is going to be accessible to this next generation. Virtual reality, things that we can't even quite at this moment still comprehend the ramifications of the direction this world is going. But if we're not taking steps, listen, God will change the unchangeable, but that which is in our hands can't be thrown on God's lap. It's one thing for Amram and Jochebed to take Moses down to the river and leave him in God's hands when they have no other choice, but I think there's a big difference between denial and denial. And here's what those two parents did. They had no other choice, and they gave that baby to God. And now we have parents leaving their children at the river for the crocodiles to consume, putting on a spiritual face and saying, I just got to leave this in God's hands. That's not denial. That's denial. You're feeding your child or your children to the crocodiles because there's a world out there that will consume them. And they do it by saying, all Satan needs to do is fan the passions and the lusts of the flesh and provide for them an opportunity to self-destruct. If we're not dealing with these issues, the dangers and the destruction that awaits our young people, and there are ways to deal with it, and if we don't start with honest, sincere confession, if there's not a crucifixion of the flesh, verse 2, that he no longer, here's the stopping point, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men. Look what it says in Galatians 5. Those famous verses that we've used this year as our theme, Galatians 5, speaking of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. Look what it says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. How many understand if you're walking in the flesh, you can't fulfill the commands of the Spirit? If you're walking in the Spirit, you can't obey the lust of the flesh. These are contrary. So if you're filling your mind and your heart with the Word of God, you won't be filling your heart and mind with the smut and the garbage of this world. Verse 18, but if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh, and it's ugly. Adultery and fornication, idolatry and witchcraft and wrath and murders and drunkenness. That's just the flesh totally out of control. Now, how do we control the flesh and the lusts and remain steadfast? The flesh has to be fed. There's three gates: the eyes, the ears, and the mouth. You know how you feed the flesh? Through one of the three gates. The flesh cannot be fed. The same way you feed the soul. Amen? Yes. Now, when he said, arm yourselves, so you're supposed to take what weapon? Arm yourselves with the same mind, the mind of Christ. Suffered in the flesh. How did he suffer? He was crucified. Now, as parents, the best thing we can do is help our children for the rest of their life. We do this by teaching them from a very young age to control their flesh, because every child born on this planet is a potential, you fill in the blank, and it's not good. Because when that child is born, that child, that baby is 100% out of control, violently out of control. You can feed me now, or I will scream at the top of my lungs until you do. Bowels are out of control. Emotions are out of control. Appetite is out of control. Yes, sir. So now you've been given the responsibility to one area at a time begin to teach that child. Now, what would you think of a 12-year-old out of control on the level of a 2-month-old? Despicable, we would say. That is despicable behavior. Because here's what we're expecting with every stage of life in every new year. There's supposed to be more and more self-control. There's only one problem. Many people at some point reach the summit of self-control. Then maybe at age 12 or 13 or 15, which means now my fleshly desires and passions are only controlled to a minor degree. That means I'm going to be emotionally perturbed if I don't get my way. I'm going to be frustrated. I'm going to say mean things. I'm going to hyperventilate if life isn't perfect. I'm going to express my words in a careless way. I'm going to be attacking. There's a lack of control that wasn't taught in their youth. And if a child's not taught to control his tongue, if that child's not taught to control what enters his eye gate, now here's what happens. Because society has provided all these avenues to feed the flesh and leave that child uncontrolled, now you put a TV in front of that child and you give that child a remote, and now you put a TV in that child's room. There are many of you that you were raised in a house, didn't even have a TV. If you had a TV, it was black and white, and you had aluminum foil jimmy-rigged in order for you to watch the CBS News and Leave It to Beaver. Not now. 238 channels. You can't find Leave It to Beaver. Nothing even close. There are no moral lessons being taught in anything you're watching, your child is watching on TV in this generation. It's flooding their eye gate, their ear gate, and arousing more appetite, fleshly appetite. Then when they get bored with the 238 channels, then they plug in their Xbox. And when they get bored with that, they pick up their iPhone. And when they get bored with that, they check their emails. When they get bored with that, they make a phone call. They send a text. You know the statistics now that the world is putting out on kids and the use of technology? Even the world is waking up to the dangers of uncontrolled usage of technology. And I'm caught in the middle of two generations. an older generation that still prefers a flip phone. We live in a day and age where everything is meant to help promote lust, fleshly passions, and desires. And if we're not teaching our children, you say, well, I'm teaching my child that. Then why have you given him a cell phone at age 13? Now, if we don't wake up in general as Christians and say, there are so many potential dangers, but I want our young people to have some kind of future, and that future yes. means they're going to have to learn at this age and stage of life to control their fleshly lust. In order to do that, they've got to learn to control these three gates, the ear gate, the eye gate, and the mouth gate. That means what comes out and what goes in. And what goes in comes out. I don't know where my child learned that, I've heard parents say. Yeah. My child said that? With confidence, which means it wasn't the first time. And if we're not protecting those gates, I guarantee you the heartache is already coming. It's guaranteed. When lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And the damage that is done to the soul before life is even started, and now the damage done to our young people and our teenagers at 13 and 14 and 15 and 16, that is undoable. Parents, better find ways to control the gates. Commit yourself to being accountable and commit them to being accountable. Find ways and safeguards and firewalls, 24/7 access, the inability to delete history, limited friendships. I don't care what. And it doesn't matter who looks at you, what Christian brother looks at you like you're an old fogey or old-fashioned or too hard-headed. And most of you have grandparents, some that are unsaved. And even for Chris, you haven't given that child an iPhone yet. Wait till Christmas. And the problem with this vehicle called lust, there's only 4th, 5th, 6th, 8th, 10th gear. There's no reverse. And when they're developing, listen, I'm convinced and I've seen it. When someone's lived in the world and a life out of control, and they get saved, they get born again, they get the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, there can be complete and total victory in a moment. Supernatural victory. But when someone's been saved, and as a Christian, they develop those habits and lusts, there's no moment. They're going to have to deal with that for the rest of their life. I want somehow in the midst of a messed up world, I want these young people to have some kind of future, and this world would love to take that in a single day, in a single moment, and all they need is one afternoon with an iPhone unsupervised to destroy everything you sought to build over the course of 20 years. You're not naive. There's no way to convince me as an adult you're that naive. I would urge you to regularly help your children count the cost. There's a cost. And just like you go to the store and you say, well, that's a very nice item, but there's a price. Take them down to the dealership and let them see what a car costs. That vehicle costs, which one do you like? That costs $32,000. Do you have $32,000? Tell me what you've made this year. You grossed. How long is it going to take you to buy that car? You know what the payments are on that vehicle? There's a cost. And when you open up your soul and your heart and your mind, and you open up your gates, there's a cost that comes with that. And that credit card is never paid for. That slate is wiped clean. I know in the heart and mind of God, there's absolute forgiveness. That's in the heart and mind of God. But you live on this earth and you get to deal with all the ramifications and all the consequences. The moment you're raptured out, are you going to glory? That debt is eliminated. But as long as you live on this planet, Now go with me to 2 Peter 2. We've arrived at our text. 2 Peter 2 talks about apostasy. We're living in the last days, in the times of apostasy. As we try to navigate these times, deal with the storms of our generation, rear our children in days that we never thought would come or came much quicker than we ever dreamt. Those of you that have younger children tonight, I want to encourage you, because you can, with God's grace and God's help, you can be successful rearing your children in this generation despite the circumstances. You can. You have a Bible. You do have a church. You have a Holy Ghost. You have a God that intercedes and supersedes anything that's in this world. How many believe that? Now, here's what we've got to keep in mind in the midst of all of this. He talked about in the apostate day, there would be apostate teachers. What are these teachers teaching? Verse 18. When they speak great, swelling words of vanity, they allure how? So in the church, they're promoting lustful behavior to build their crowd. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. Those that were clean escape from them who live in error, while they promised them liberty. That's what's being promised in our pulpits. Liberty. God has given you liberty. You're not under the law. This is the dispensation of grace. They themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, the same as he brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein. This is not teaching the loss of salvation. This is forewarning us about a group of apostates who allure the ignorant through the promise of liberty and grace in your living. So come and feel religious, and on Monday, live as the world. God has no issue with that. That is what is being taught today behind many pulpits. Look what it says in verse 21. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn away from the holy command. So, you know what we've been given? A holy commandment. Now hold on, we've finally reached our text. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again. And the sow that was washed to wallowing in the mire. You've all seen it. And we're disgusted by the dog that went out in the yard and vomited. If that were not disgusting enough, then the dog walks over and eats its own vomit. Now, do not be disgusted because your preacher is reading from a scriptural text. This is God's word and God's warning to us. You say, well, what happened? It looks like that Christian returned to the garbage of the world. No, no, no. A Christian is never referred to as a dog or a hog. So you can wash up a dog, put a suit on a dog. Doesn't change the fact it's a dog. Christians are referred to as sheep, not dogs or hogs. This is speaking about the unsaved. But he says those apostate preachers are attracting dogs and hogs. You know what a dog and a hog want? You won't talk about the dog, the behavior of the dog out there in the street. You won't invite that hog into your house knowing its innate passion for filth and smut and mud and mire. So these churches are filling themselves with hogs and dogs. That's not what I say. That's what God's word says. And that hog and that dog wants to return and eat its own vomit because that's part of its nature. Now, hold on for 1 minute. We're talking about our children here. I don't want to raise a hog and a dog. I want to raise a sheep. I want to raise a child of God. Now, if I'm concentrating on their salvation, that does not mean they get born again and all those fleshly passions and desires dissipate. That means I have something to work with. The Word of God, the Spirit of God, the house of God, the presence of God, That's all in my favor, the people of God. Now, here's what I don't want to do. I want to make sure every day they're one step closer and more learned in controlling the lust of the flesh, because at some point I'm preparing them to walk out of my house, away from my restrictions, and into a life of total independence. And if I have raised a hog or a dog, I know exactly where they're going. The minute that door is open, to the mire, to their own vomit. Now, I know the battle is going to be strong, but I want them to have a new nature. I want them to have a Holy Spirit that is helping. And when I'm not there to bring the Word of God to their memory or restrict them in their behavior, I want the Holy Spirit. Now, I hope they say that would really disappoint my dad. I hope they say that would really disappoint my mom. And I don't want to do that. How many of you ever refrain from doing something because you knew it disappoint your mother or father? But guess what? That's not going to keep them from every sin or fulfilling every passion that they have in the flesh. But I want to make sure that I've done my part over the first 18 or 20 years of their life, not only by leading them to salvation and helping them live by Bible principle, but teaching them over the course of time to control their flesh. And you do this by saying, get up when you wake up, get up when you get up, stay up. Help with the chores. No, you're not going to eat a third bowl of ice cream. Matter of fact, you're not even going to eat a second bowl of ice cream. Take control. If you set a box of cold cereal in front of them and say, help yourself, when that box is empty, you've taught them a very important lesson in life. Fulfill the lust of your flesh. You say it's a box of cereal. No, it's bigger than a box of cereal. I'm not trying to be cruel. I'm trying to say they have a future. And if they can't say no to a box of cereal, do you think they're going to say no when they're on a computer and a gate is open? If they can't say no to a small fleshly appetite, if they can't overcome the desire to speak something out of anger and frustration, you mean to tell me they're not going to be hurtful in their own marriage at a greater and higher cost? So when we're talking about being steadfast in holiness, this starts at a very early age, and we understand, okay, you were born totally out of control, and by the time you leave my house, I have to have already instilled in you to control your lust, the lust of the flesh, because those eyes and those ears and those mouth are a gateway to the soul, and your flesh desires only that which is evil. So I can easily raise a pervert or a disciplined Christian, and if I give them access to that which is evil when they're 14, 15, or 16, I guarantee you can put them in a suit and a tie, but there's a great chance you're going to raise a hog or a dog, because they're going to learn to conform in this environment while having the heart of the unsaved. And so when the moment comes to make a profession of faith, there is no more sincerity than there was in coming to church on Sunday. They're going through the motions. And when that gate is open, that hog with the suit is going to run back to the mire, because that's what's in its heart. We as parents have been given a great responsibility, greater than, I believe, in any previous generation. And I look at these kids and I say, I want to lead them to Christ. And then I want to grow them, so by the time they depart from this church and this school, by the time they get their diploma, by the time they walk out these doors, they know how to look temptation in the eye and say, no, no, thank you. I don't want to see that. I don't want to go there. I don't want to participate. No, thank you. I want a generation of kids that can still say, I didn't lose my purity. I never smoked marijuana. I never drank alcohol. I never smoked a cigarette. The world looks at that. So I remember my first job. Have you ever had a drink? No, never, never. Have you ever wanted a drink? No, I smelled beer one time and I certainly lost my desire. Have you ever smoked? No, never smoked. How many believe, despite the world we live in, it's still a possibility, and you have everything around you as a support team from the school and the club ministry, and everything is in place to support you, but the bottom line is none of that can replace you. You're the one that's going to have to say, I want to raise this child and teach this child. He has a flesh, and he must guard ears, eyes, and mouth, because there are a lot of things Satan will feed, put in those gates, that'll contaminate his soul, destroy his future.
The Capital City Baptist Church is located at 1300 Red Street in beautiful Austin, Texas. We'd invite you to join us if you're in town. 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, 6 p.m. Sunday night, and 7:30 each and every Wednesday evening. Our phone number is 512-447-9454, but I'd like to point your attention specifically to our website, capitalcitybaptist.org. There you'll find information regarding service times, the staff, and all about Capital City Baptist Church. Additionally, you can find an archive of previously preached messages there for you to download, enjoy, and pass on to friends and family. Again, that website is capitalcitybaptist.org. That's capital with an O, citybaptist.org. Be sure and tell a friend and do your best to join us again for Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of the Capital City Baptist Church.